Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 15, the book of Luke chapter 15, four Gospels, Matthew, Jesus is King, Mark, he is servant, in Luke, we see him as the man, and then in John, we see him as God, and so we see this parable, or a story that Jesus tells. Parable means, it comes from the word comparable, alongside of. So a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So here is a story that Jesus is telling, and I'll complete this tonight, but let's just read it. I'll read it out loud in Luke 15 and verse number 12. Very, very familiar. It's in probably every language, and so here it is. It says in verse 12, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be Mary. Father, bless this brief time we have left. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Give us something that would help every marriage, every parent raising kids, every young adult, every single parent, every elderly person, every young person, every person in this room. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is a book about relationships. We start with the very first Adam and his relationship with God. Then we have the first couple, Adam and Eve, their relationship. We have the first kids, Cain and Abel, their relationship. So every page is not just commandments. It talks about how to have lasting relationships. I'm going to speak on this subject for a little while today, fixing broken relationships. Amen. Life is all about it. Our relationship with God, our relationship to our parents, our relationship to our siblings, our relationships to our money, our relationships to the unsaved, the lost, our relationships to neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, in-laws, and yes, even mother-in-laws. Several people started weeping right now when I said that. The more of these relationships you have right, the happier your life will be.
Amen.
I asked my dad. He was married to my mom. He's in heaven now. He was married to my mom for 63 years. And I asked him, I said, Dad, how was that? Married to mom, 63 years. It's a long time. He said, son, just like 5 minutes. I said, really? Then he said, underwater. Babe, how long have your parents been married now? 68 years. My wife's parents had been married to each other, still alive, heading toward their upper 80s now. You know, that doesn't just happen.
Amen.
It didn't just, well, luck of the draw. Well, look, man, I had a lasting relationship. No. It's some Bible principles.
Amen.
If you're going to have a 50-year friendship, if you're going to serve the Lord and do anything for God for a long time, you're going to work the same job. And these days it's almost impossible, but if you're going to finish at a job and retire, it's going to take some things to do that. Because life is filled with interaction with people. Someone said, I read this years ago, the most feared word in the English language is alone. Alone. No one wants to finish their life alone. You want to have friends, relatives, associates, mates, relatives that you're in that rocking chair, rocking next to, saying, you remember this? You remember when? Yeah. And that takes work, and it takes God's word. Briefly, we see that in this passage, what destroys relationships and what mends relationships. You do realize that that story symbolizes our relationship with God. He is the Father in the story. His house is the local church.
Amen.
Those servants are our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are serving God.
Amen.
Sin is what drew him out of the house. You say, who's that boy that left home? That boy that left home is us. We call him the prodigal son. It's a picture of Adam and Eve, all of mankind. At one time, they were close to God. They were following God. And somehow, they got a desire in their heart. They thought there was something better than God. The prodigal takes his journey, and then he ends up at the very bottom, and then he finally comes home. You say, where's Jesus in the story? He's the fatted calf. He's the one that was sacrificed so the celebration could begin and never end. What a wonderful story this is. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, the story is for you. And he wants to forgive you and bring you back to a relationship with him. Now, stop here. You say, well, Pastor, if you get saved, don't you go to heaven? It's not the place that's all exciting. It's not the feast that's exciting. It's the person who made it possible that makes heaven exciting. Some of you are going to find out it's not going to be walking on streets of gold that makes you happier, checking into your mansion. It's going to be a loving Father who forgave all your sins and paid for you to be there. And you're going to say, you're the one. You're the one it's all about. Let's go into the story just quickly. We see several parts to this little story here. We see that he wanted it now. Notice in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. What was he saying? Dad, you know, this teenagers don't do this today. Dad, I know you're going to die one day. And it looks like you're a little too healthy for me to wait around. I want my inheritance now. You know what sin is? Oftentimes sin is just wanting something. Sometimes that's good, but not the right time. You know, there's pleasures, single people, that God may have for you in the future, but not right now till you put the wedding ring on and sign the contract. You say, sign a contract? Well, anyway, but sign your life. Someone said there is the engagement ring, there is the wedding ring, then there is the suffering. Okay, you'll get that later. So, you say, Pastor, that doesn't ring true to me. It will. She'll pop you on the head. Your ears will be ringing. And so he says, he said, I want it now. I want it now. He wanted freedom from restraint. He wanted his way. He didn't want his father's word. So soon he was out of his father's house. Same way with Christians. If we don't want him and his word telling us what to do, pretty soon we're not in his house either. You say, he wanted it now. He majored on his rights. Give me the portion that falleth to me. His whole life was all about him. He didn't care if he hurt his mother's heart. He didn't care if he broke his daddy's heart. He didn't care if he set a poor example for his brother. It was all about him. his passions, his possessions, his pleasures. You say, well, Pastor, when did his journey start? It said he took his journey. By the way, it wasn't God's journey for him. It wasn't his dad's journey for him. It was his journey. See, he felt he was old enough to plan his own life out without any help or any advice. So where did that journey start? It started with one step. And the trip and the journey away from God, it always starts with one step. One day not reading the Bible. One day not praying. One Sunday missing church when you could come. One day, one wrong decision, one friendship, one date, one party. It looks so little. He took his journey. You say, Pastor, why did this kid leave home? He had a loving dad. He had a great place to live. He had good food. He had a cush job. Why did he leave? Why did he leave? Well, several reasons. Maybe. One, maybe he was just a rebel. Just ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Dad's not, mom's not, the boss isn't. Now, let me just say this. Folks, there will always be someone telling you what to do. I hate to tell you. No matter how rich you are, you say, well, what if you're Bill Gates? The government's going to tell him where his taxes have to go. There's still a patrol lady out there. Sweep, slow down, it's a school zone. There's a stop. There's always somebody. Well, I'm going to leave and join the Marines. Well, there you go, right there. Get up! Get up! Well, I'm going to get married. No one's ever going to tell me what to do. Well, that husband's going to try, but he probably won't do it. And then, if you're married to a woman, she's going to tell you what to do. And if she doesn't, when her mother moves in, she will tell you what to do. Maybe he was just rebellious. He didn't want anybody to tell him what to do. Maybe he did not want accountability. Where are you going, son? It's none of your business. It's no one's business. Hey, what's on your phone? Hey, it's my phone. I do what I want to on my phone. No one is going to tell me how to live. Anyone that tries to live their life without accountability, you're in for trouble. You're sneaking around. You're doing something you shouldn't do. I don't want to be accountable. Amen. Just a thought. Pastor thinks every mate ought to have every password on all your devices in the house. Pastor thinks parents ought to have passwords if their children are old enough to have a cell phone, if they're 30 or 40 years of age and they have a cell phone. They ought to know all the passes. Why? Search and rescue. So the parents can come to the house, open every drawer in the house, look through every password, see what they've been doing, who they're talking to, how come. We want to rescue you. We don't want you to wreck your life. Maybe his best friend took a journey. Well, my friend took a journey. I don't want to be here alone, so I'll follow my friend. He knows all about life. He's 13. Why did he leave home? Maybe he was bored. Maybe his home was no fun. Come home, eat, watch TV, go to bed. Come home, watch TV, eat, go to bed. No fun. By the way, it's not always the church or the city's responsibility to entertain every kid in the city. You know whose job that is? Mom and dad. Mom and dad, come up with something to do. You have a video night once a week. You have Chinese night. Sit on the ground. Eat a meal with chopsticks or whatever you're going to do to make things fun. You dress up. Do fun things. Hey, look, that's why Pinterest was created. Anyway. Maybe it was the crowd pulling at him. How did he know how much fun it was in the world if there wasn't a group of people out here? Hey, your home is boring. You're missing out. You know what we're smoking? You know what we're drinking? Hey, you missed the party. You're missing out. Don't let your parents do that to you. Come sneak out in the middle of the night. Lie if you have to. Hey, come on. Hey, it is great out here. There's always a crowd pulling and tempting people toward the world. How come? Because misery loves company.
Yeah, right. Amen.
And I'll be lying to you. I'm 64. I'd be lying to say that sin does not bring pleasure. It does, but only for a season. And the season runs out, and the pleasure's gone, and the smile is gone, and the joy, and the testimony, and the health is gone. Sin advertises beautifully, but it delivers very poorly. There's always fine print. There's something to pay when we sin. The wages of sin is always, always has been death. Something dies. A relationship to loved ones. A future, a joy, potential. Number two, he wasted it quickly. We must hasten. He wasted it quickly. Verse 13, and not many days after he takes the journey, he gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. It didn't take him long to go far. Hey, folks, it doesn't take you long to go far in sin. It'll take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. It'll make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. It'll cost you more than whatever you thought it would cost. Took his journey and there wasted his substance with righteous living. Now, let me just encourage you here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You were right with the Lord for a season and then you took a journey. It was away from God's word, as far away as you could get, reminders of God, and you spent some time here. You never have anything to show for a season spent in sin. I've never met anybody on their tombstone where they wrote, I wish I'd have sinned more. It's a waste. That's why when your kids get a little older and you say, Mom and Dad, tell me a story. There's some stories you leave out. There's some years you leave out. How come? It's a waste. You have nothing profitable that comes out of it.
Amen.
Don't waste your life.
Amen.
You get so many years, invest your life, spend them for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Your life will all be spent. It'll be spent for Jesus, or it'll be spent for self, or it'll be spent for the devil.
Amen.
Said he wasted it. He got away from his father and from the beliefs. Imagine when he left, and I'll get to the message, I'll hurry. Imagine when he left home, he was strutting. Don't you imagine? Hey, old man, you got old ways. It's a modern day. It's the year 2021. Give me my money. He's got pockets full. He's strutting. Maybe he even looks over his shoulder and cusses on the way out the door. Maybe he makes an obscene gesture at the servants and his brother on the way out. He's strutting, he is partying, he's got the little Playboy magazine symbol on his chariot, he's got the latest mag wheels on it. Maybe he's taking selfies, leaving home, telling the old man off, post that, TikTok dare, hey, and he spits in the yard, posting, selfie, happy. He's at the party, he's at the nightclub, girl on each arm. Maybe a guy on each arm. Maybe a trans on the... who knows? Who knows who he's with? But he's partying. He's free. He's finally free. Getting drunk. Smoking dope. Dealing drugs. Fun time. Here's my friends. The little selfies ran out. He wasted quickly. Next, he works his plan. Look in verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Now he's broke. Where's that crowd? He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him to the fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. He said, I'll get a job. I don't have money now. Now he's trying to figure out how to get himself out of this. Let me just say this. When you make a mess of your life, stop scheming how to fix it yourself.
Amen.
And all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths.
Amen.
You got out on your own. You're probably not going to figure out how to get back close to God on your own. Get some help.
Amen.
Ask the Lord for help.
Amen.
He says, I'll just get a job and I can pay my debts off. I work for this pig farmer. He's eating pig food. He could have been in a bed at home. He's sleeping with the hogs. He has hocked his ring. His chariot is sold. His friends are gone. His pockets are empty.
Come on, preacher. Amen.
Sin always leaves you at the bottom. It takes esteem. So we see that he worked his plan. And then we see he quickly came home. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants? Now he's starting to think. There's always hope for someone that thinks.
Amen.
I preached a famous sermon a while back. I was telling Brother Berto about it. Are you out of your mind? No, that's what he spoke on Wednesday. I'm trying to be funny. Come on. Shows how many people weren't here Wednesday night or didn't pay attention. What's that mean? When we make a decision to live a life of sin for us, we're temporarily insane. I'm going to leave my wife. I have a right to be happy. Well, I've heard that one before. It'd be a sin to stay with someone I don't love anymore, though we've had 12 kids together. I got to think about me. Well, you've been thinking about you long enough. That's why you got a mess in your life. You need to start thinking about him. Well, let's hurry. We have to get to the message here. You say, I thought we were talking about relationships. Verse 17, he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father. I'm hungry. Boy, that'll get a teenage boy right with God more than anything else. Hungry. You're in juvenile hall, I know, but plenty of food. But over here, hungry. I'm getting right, hungry. I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Well, I just love the symbolism here. I just love it. Here's God the Father. He does not make us a robot. You have a free will. You don't have to live for him. You don't have to get saved. You don't have to talk to him. You don't have to believe in his word. You don't have to come to his house. You are a free moral agent. He gives you a lot of slack. And you can leave if you want to. But guess what? God didn't run to the hog pen and deliver pizza. He didn't do like our government does. Put you in a motel, bring you drugs, bring you alcohol, 3 meals a day, and pay for that. Sometimes it's tough love. Someone's made a mess. You have to let them feel their mess. They have to understand before you put a pillow under their head. The father knew where their son was, but the son didn't know where the son was. And so I just love it. When he finally comes home, he says, all right, I'm going to come home to the father. Father, I've sinned against thee. Notice, he took personal responsibility. And I just love the story. And that's what God does to us when we get saved. He takes us with the mud. He takes us with our sin. He takes us with the mess and says, amen, you're home.
Amen.
I've often said every message at the church basically falls under one of three categories. Every sermon here. One, stay home. And I mean by staying in the Father's house. Don't leave. It's a lie out there. Stay home. Here's where the blessings are. Here's where the Father's love is. Stay home. Stay home. Why is the pastor yelling, screaming so much? He's trying to get people to stay home. And then there's going to be some, all of us at some point to some degree, we're going to take our journey, end up in the hog pen. Some people will know it, some people won't. Sometimes the hog pen will be all in our mind and desires that we never do, but we want to. Then others will be more open where everybody knows. Then to those in the hog pen, the message is always, come home! Come home! Well, I made a mess of my life. Come home! Well, I'm on my fifth marriage now. Come home! I'm an addict. Come home! It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've said. God says, come home! Come home! Then, so you have people heading out. By the way, which one are you right now? Are you the one heading out? So I'm a teenager. I'm at church every Sunday because you have to be. For the most part, you have to be. But if your parents say, you never have to go to church another day in your life, would you even be here? Man, that's what I want. I can't wait to get there. Stay home. Which one of you? Are you in the hog pen? Come home. I'm too embarrassed. Come home. Well, I got to face everybody. Come home.
Amen.
And then when people come back, every one of us ought to have this attitude. Welcome back. Welcome back. Well, let me tell you, no questions asked. Welcome back.
Amen.
So here it is. Mending relationships. How do you mend a relationship that's broken? The father and the son are no longer close. The son's lost respect. The father has maybe even lost respect. What kind of kids you got that your kid will end up in the hog pen? You must have done something wrong at your house. Brother, there's all kind of hurt here. So what do you do? Number one, if you're the prodigal son, make a decision. I've got a relationship that's broken. I am making a decision. It's going to get fixed. I am deciding. I'm going to figure this thing out. I'm going to beg God for wisdom. It's going to get fixed somehow.
Amen.
He made a decision. The prodigal came to himself and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father. Number two, be the initiator.
Amen.
Well, if the father comes to me in the hog pen and says, I'll tell you, be the initiator. Someone's got to be the one that said, I'm going to make this happen.
Amen.
Whether it's in a marriage, it's in a dating relationship, it's a friendship, it's a brother and a sister in the Lord, it's a co-worker. Someone's got to say, I'll be the initiator. I'll be the strong one. I'll make this thing happen.
Amen. Amen.
You say, well, where you get that? The Bible says, he said, I will go. I'm going to do this.
Yeah.
He didn't wait on the other person. Well, if they say there's... No. He didn't wait on that. I was driving one time. Our son Stephen was in the back seat, and he's maybe eight, and he just piped up and said, Dad, does crow taste good? I said, son, how did this conversation start? He said, well, I hear you often say you had to eat some crow, and I'm just wondering if it tastes good. Crow is a bird. When it dies, none of the other animals want to eat it. Because it stinks so bad. It's a southern term for apologizing. Eating crow. You know, it never tastes good for anybody. I've never met any man who says, hey, pastor, I can't wait to get to go home after church, apologize to my wife, tell her I was wrong. I just can't wait. Are you nuts? No one is good at it. We don't like it because pride never enjoys admitting it's wrong. Number three, don't bring conditions of surrender. When America won World War II, and the peace treaty was signed on that ship, the Japanese raised the white flags, unconditional surrender. Tell us what you want us to do. When you are coming to repair a relationship that you have broken, it is your job to say, reporting for surrender. How do you want me to make this right?
Amen.
Well, see, honey, you know, you were upset and I was upset, so that's why I punched you and broke your jaw, but it was really your fault. If you had to shut your mouth, I wouldn't have punched you and I wouldn't have gone to jail, and then you called the cops and said, hey, that is not making anything right. That's the blame game. Well, you know, you had a bad day and I had a bad day, so let's just call it even. That's not an apology. I'm talking about marriages here today. You've had issues for years because no one will try to fix the relationship. It's your fault. 50-50, 50-50, 50-50, 50-50, 110. Someone has got to mature to the point you say, we're fixing this thing.
Amen.
And by the way, same way with the Lord. When you've sinned against him, you just show up reporting for surrender, sir.
Yes.
Thanks for not throwing me in hell.
Amen.
What do you want me to do?
Amen.
Number four, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Stop strutting. Don't demand forgiveness. Beg for it.
Amen.
The son came home and says, Father, I've sinned against God. It wasn't just you and me. I've sinned against God. He saw it. I've sinned against you. Would you make me just a hired servant like one of the slaves around the house?" Humbled. When he left, he said, "Give me." When he got home, he said, "Would you make me?" A humbled spirit. Number five, take responsibility for your words, for your actions, for all of it. No more blame. Well, see, you know, our last name is Ray, so we got a little Irish in us, so we get mad. Really? Well, I was born and I didn't have a dad. Okay, any other whining in the wine country of America? Well, you see, you don't know what I've been through as a kid, but there's something called the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, He moves inside of your life. He gives you power to become an overcomer. He'll give you victory. He'll give you joy. He'll give you the fruit of the Spirit, which is supernatural, that can make any relationship work. No more excuses. No more blame. Adam, well, Eve did it. Eve, well, the devil did it. We inherit that. Number next, quickly. Word the apology properly. See, the prodigal son was saying he was sorry by action and by words. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's my temper, it's my mouth, it's my attitude, O Lord. Standing in. Two quick stories. Here we go. Real quick. So I was working with the young people in Louisiana, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, our Christian school, and this and that. We had a Christian school basketball league. And we had a team. And they had other teams in Christian schools. You want to get churches mad? Ooh, play them. And I mean, this was the rival. Denham Road. It got to the point where their stars and our stars, I mean, it was tense playing them. And I remember at one game, one of their players fell, may have twisted an ankle or broke it. And our whole bleacher section started cheering. Cheering for the wounded guy. I mean, not for him, against him. Like, God! I said, man, that's kind of out of hand. What happened to Chris? Kill him! Kill him! Yeah. It's like, let the lions loose! It's like the Colosseum. It's like, I mean, it was two school teams. It wasn't Christian. We were planning a big youth conference, and we sent a mail out to all these churches. I get a red hot letter in the mail. We would never come to your youth conference for the way your kids treat us when we play ball against you guys. Y'all hate us. We'd never show up at your conference. I remember taking that letter. I said, whoa. And I wasn't even the coach or in charge of the team. I just went to the church. I said, Pastor, can I make an appointment with this other pastor and try my best to make it right? He's just got a bad attitude. Just tell him, grow up. That's Brother Buchanan. Give him a pacifier. That's what he needs. I said, but do you mind if I go and try to help this? I said, go ahead if you want to. It won't help. Okay. I called the man, make an appointment. I said, can I meet you? Okay. I drive over to that pastor's office with a gift. And I said, I got you a letter. He said, I believe every word of what I wrote you. I said, I understand. I said, I've come to give you an apology. You're right. Our kids have been hateful toward your kids. The rivalry's gotten out of control. On behalf of our church and our teenagers, I offer you an apology. I'm sorry. Pastor, would you forgive me for any part I've had in this? Man, there were tears in that office. We talked for a while. I was in charge of our chapel services. I scheduled him to speak at our chapel. We had a meeting with the teens. We said, we'll never be doing this again. We're not doing this. This isn't why we did a team. By the way, guess whose youth group was at the youth conference later on that year? Theirs. And their young people were blessed by the speakers because someone ate some crow.
Amen.
Because God was for that relationship being mended. Can I give you one more? Here, I'll come and give it to you anyway. So, years ago, we had a collegiate person in the church who had spent time in the hog pen and had started coming back to church. He made an appointment. He said, what should I do? I said, you don't want to know. He said, no, really. He said, I really want to be all the way right with the Lord. What should I do? I said, you don't want to know. He said, what do you think I ought to do, Pastor? I said, here's what you need to do. You need to go home. Apologize to your mom and dad. Ask their forgiveness for shaming their name and breaking their heart. Then you need to apologize to all your siblings. Ask them to forgive you and tell them you got right with the Lord, and they're going to see a difference. I didn't call and say, did you do it? Did you do it? It's up to him. The next Sunday, I saw mama, daddy, siblings, collegiate brother, all in a pew. And that hadn't happened in years. I looked and said, I bet he did it. He must have done it.
Amen.
See, when you humble yourself and make an apology, people don't look down on you. They look up to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall exalt you in due time. You say, well, if I apologize, are you going to know I'm not perfect? I think they already know. Quickly, last. Forgive like the follower. Excuse me, like the Father. You say, what do you mean by that? See, we've talked about making right a wrong towards people you've hurt. But if we're not careful, we always major on, wait, I've never hurt anybody. Right? We've never hurt anybody by a text. We've never hurt anybody by posting something. We've never hurt anybody by listening to gossip or sharing gossip. We've never hurt anybody. But sometimes we are the ones that are hurt by a mate, by kids, by parents, by brothers and sisters. So what do you do then to mend a relationship? Here's what you do. You forgive like the Father.
Amen.
You remember? I love this passage. So the prodigal says, all right, here's my speech. Here it is. He comes to his father. Father, I have sinned against heaven. Some fathers would have said, I know, and I got it all written down right here. He ignored his son. He said to the servants, bring him a robe. Bring him a ring. He needs you. Bring him shoes. He hugs him and kisses him and never said a word. He never detailed the sin. He never detailed the problem. He just said, are you back? Oh, you're back. And they threw a party. You know why that passage is in the Bible? It's a picture of how we are supposed to forgive people we think have hurt us. That's the picture.
Amen.
Well, I wonder if he really means it. I wonder if he's really going to keep living right. He probably just got hungry and that's why he's home. What's his next excuse? No, he just said, you're home.
Amen.
Then he said, this my son. He included him. He was dead. Oh, he's alive. He started saying good things about him. Let me ask you a question. Is there someone who's disappointed or hurt you, or you think they've let you down, and you have not yet forgiven them? I wonder if God did that to you. And how do we expect people who want to get right to make apologies if you're not willing to accept them in the first place? There's the story. You want lasting relationships? There's the keys today. Amen. And you can have them. I guarantee you, if you look back and say, I've had all these broken relationships, I wonder why. We've talked about why today. Now, the greatest relationship where it all starts is your relationship with the Lord. And He'll give you strength to do these supernatural things we just talked about today. You can't do it on your own, I guarantee you. It all starts by receiving Him. By the way, sinner friend, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you're not 100% sure you've been saved and forgiven, the Father's waiting on you. The calf is fatted. Why? By faith. He just assumes you're going to get saved today. And He's waiting. The party's about to start. And all you have to do is come home by faith, and He'll receive you. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truths included.